The following is a recording of the Sunday morning service of Rangeville Community Church.
Good morning. Wonderful to be with you this morning. Who here is still celebrating the fact that it's been raining? That's the majority. Yeah, it's been amazing, isn't it? To see the transformation that's happened in our landscape since it's rained. It's just a month ago you'd be walking and the grass that was brown and crunchy, and as you stepped on it would just crinkle and become dust, and then the wind would come and it would blow away, right? And you'd sit there and you'd think, is this ever going to come back to life? Like, surely this is dead. But then rain comes, and you notice within a few days there's this green tinge. There's a bit of a green hue that starts to come, and over the next days suddenly it's getting longer and longer, and then a week after that you hear a sound that you have not heard for many months, which is lawnmowers. The Hondas, the Victors, all of these engines that have been sitting there dormant for months are going. The grass is growing. Everything is different. It's wonderful. Thank you, Lord, for the rain. Water. We're going to talk about water today because water is essential for life. Water is what causes things to grow. We need water to drink. We need water to wash and clean. We need water for life. Did you know that water is actually one of the themes of John's Gospel? For those who have been part of Rangeville over the last year, you'll know that we've been preaching through the book of John. So we've covered John chapter 1 right through to John chapter 11 through this, most of last year. And as we looked at that, what I want to do today is sort of do a review of what we've already covered, as well as unpack another aspect of John's Gospel that I believe is right for this particular season. So as we think about John's Gospel, one of the things that's really significant is the symbols. He uses a lot of symbolism as he writes. And so an example of that is he includes the number 7. So he has 7 statements that Jesus makes, where Jesus says, I am. And so there's these 7 I am statements that define who Jesus is, that defines his purpose here on earth. And then John, in keeping with this theme of 7, only includes 7 miracles, but he calls them signs. There are 7 signs, and he calls them signs because they are a signpost that point us to Jesus, and from Jesus to God. And so he's wanting us to look and see that Jesus is the Son of God. And so he's got these 7 signs here. Well, as I was reading through John's Gospel last year, I was increasingly intrigued by the constant reference to water and what that might mean for our lives today. And so I was praying about, was this a personal insight that God was wanting to show me, or is it something to share much more widely? And I felt God said, as a church, you've been praying for water, haven't you? As a church, we've been praying for rain. And we have experienced and seen firsthand what happens when you go from where there's been no rain to when there is rain. There's a transformation, a massive shift. And I think that this is part of what God is wanting to say to us as a church, is what happens when we see the living water of God that starts to fall. And so how often have you heard people pray for rain? And then they transition into praying for spiritual rain. It's quite common. Why? Because both of them bring cleansing. Both of them bring hope. Both of them bring life. And so John talks about physical rain, and he talks about living water or spiritual rain, because he wants us to understand things in the natural and things in the spiritual. We need both. And so John's Gospel is helping us to see that. It's a major theme of his Gospel, and it's an aspect of water that I want to unpack today, the physical and the spiritual. So if you've got your Bibles with you, can I encourage you Turn to John chapter 1, and we're going to make our way through John's Gospel this morning fairly quickly, but just highlighting these key aspects around this water theme and what links it together in John's Gospel. So in John chapter 1, John the Baptist has been baptizing people. And then one day, Jesus comes to him, and Jesus sees him coming, and Jesus wants to be baptized. And this is what John says. Then John gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one. John the Baptist has been preaching on this theme of repentance. He'd been saying to people, turn away from your sins. In other words, he's saying, say sorry to God and to others for the wrong thing that you've done. And so as people were hearing this message of repentance and knowing what that means is to turn away from their sin and turn towards God, as an act of a symbol of their obedience in doing that, they would be baptized with water by John the Baptist. And so that baptism symbolized a washing clean. But John knew there was so much more that was needed. And when he sees Jesus coming, he says, I've been baptizing with water, but this man, Jesus Christ, when you put your faith in him, the Holy Spirit will come. The Holy Spirit will come through Jesus Christ. And he knew that people needed Christ and baptism through the Holy Spirit. He knew that then they would truly have their sins dealt with. They would truly be clean and filled with the Holy Spirit. And that was life-changing. And so we see this happening in John chapter 1. And then if you move to John chapter 2, we see that Jesus is attending a wedding. And at that wedding, they have run out of wine. And as mums sometimes do, Jesus' mum comes to him and puts him on the spot. And says to him, Jesus, we've got a problem. How about you deal with it? And so Jesus does. So John includes this story for a number of reasons. One is it reveals this compassion of Jesus because this bridal party is just getting humiliated by the fact that they're not very good hosts. Secondly, it demonstrates Jesus' generosity and abundance. Does he not just turn a little bit of water into a little bit of wine? No, he gives them a massive amount of the very best quality wine there is. But there's another element as to why Jesus performs this miracle and why John includes it. Let's read from John chapter 2. Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water. So they filled them to the brim. They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. John includes this story, this sign that Jesus performs of taking water and turning it into wine, because he's taking this water that was to be used to clean people on the outside so that they were religiously clean. And he says, I am turning rituals and religion into relationship with me. I am changing the water of religion into wine, which symbolizes joy, celebration, and in that era was also used for healing. He said, I want people to move their lives from this rituals and religion into a joyful, celebratory, healed life. And that's what Jesus wants for our lives still today. So just like water that was transformed into wine, water might clean the outside, but with Jesus, our lives are transformed. And isn't that what many of us want? We actually want a life that is not just in a dry and ritualistic aspect of carrying out our faith. We want something that's joyful, that's life-giving, that's celebratory, that's real, relational and transformational. Is that what we want? Yeah? Okay. Well, then we've got to ask the question, what's going to bring about that transformation? So to answer that, we move to John chapter 3. So here, Jesus is meeting with a religious leader called Nicodemus. Nicodemus is a Pharisee, so he holds a very high position in the religious order of that day. And Nicodemus knows there is something very different about Jesus because he's seen and heard about these miracles that Jesus is performing. And so he comes to him to talk to him about it, but he comes to him covertly in the middle of the night because he doesn't want to be seen talking to Jesus. And in that conversation, we find this. Jesus replied, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again." It's not exactly clear what it means to be born of water and the Spirit. Scholars have got slightly different views on this. Some assume that means to be born of water means physical birth. Someone has to be born physically and then through relationship with Jesus Christ, they are born of the Spirit, and that is what this is referring to. They need that in order to enter into the kingdom of God. Another view actually links us back to what we just looked at in John chapter 1, where John the Baptist was baptizing with water. But he said that Jesus would come and baptize with the Holy Spirit. So either way, what it means is people need to place their faith in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit would then come and live in them. And that would transform their lives. And so here we see Jesus talking to a Pharisee, to Nicodemus, about the importance of being born of water and of being born of the Holy Spirit. And this is available to anyone who will put their faith in Jesus Christ. Anyone. When we think about this, sure, you could sit there and you say, oh, well, Nicodemus, he understands the law. He's a religious man. He's a Pharisee. Surely Jesus could explain that to him. But is this relevant to anyone else? Well, when we get to John chapter 4, what we discover is that Jesus is found alone talking with a woman. Now, in that society at that time, women held a lower position. But not only was it a woman, it was a Samaritan woman. And the Samaritans were rejected by the Jews. So this is two counts against this person. But there's a third problem. This woman has already been married five times, already had five husbands, and now she's living in a de facto relationship with a sixth. Like, this is so far down the social scale. This is not someone you take a selfie with and post if you wanted to keep your followers. All right. So Jesus is really aware of this, but he's sitting with this woman who is so far down the social scale. And guess what he talks about? Water and living water. Water and spirit. And so what we discover in John chapter 4, Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." What Jesus is doing here is he's taking this woman's dependence upon earthly water and he's elevating it to talk about spiritual water. Jesus is taking this conversation from a parched throat to a parched soul. And he's saying that as you receive this living water, it's going to come, the Holy Spirit's going to come and live in you, causing you to be overflowing, to be welling up and overflowing with joy and celebration. So where does this living water come from? Jesus says, ask me. Ask me and I will give it to you. You see, Jesus is the only one who can give us this living water. And when you've received it from him, it wells up in you to not only transform your life today here on earth, but for eternity, because it guarantees eternal life. So take a moment and let's just stop and imagine if you've ever seen a spring that is welling up. Maybe it's a pool, maybe it's a rock spring, water flowing out of a rock in some place. And what you notice is that around about that spring, because the water is flowing around it, it means that it often starts to get very green around it. Grass starts to grow, and then the animals will start to come to eat the grass, and you see an abundance of birds and insects and other aspects of creation all want to come around where that well is overflowing. This is what Jesus is saying, is that when the Holy Spirit is living in you and when it is welling up within you to overflowing, it should be attractive and cause other people to want to come and experience the life that is available through the Holy Spirit. That we are to be attractive because the Spirit is living within us. It's life-giving. And people then ask questions, well, what is it that makes it different? Why is it that you live life the way you do? And we're pointing them back to Jesus, who is the source, the spring of eternal life. And so in this, Jesus is taking this woman that is, as I said, so far down the social scale, and Jesus is healing her life. He's transforming her heart, her whole circumstances. But not only does Jesus heal those who may be socially rejected or emotionally hurt, out of his love and care and compassion, he also ministers to those who are physically hurt, physically disabled. So not only was he healing the broken heart of this Samaritan woman, he's healing those who have physical ailments. And so we turn to John chapter 5, the next chapter, where we see Jesus at the pool of Bethesda, and there's a man there who's been a paralytic. He's been an invalid for 38 years. And the belief of that time was that these people who were disabled, it says in John chapter 5, the blind, the lame, they would gather around about this pool in the belief that when the water was stirred, when the water would start to move, that the first one into the pool would get healed. Well, this man had been there 38 years waiting, and he hadn't been healed. He hadn't been able to get into the pool. Because you see, the water in itself had no physical healing properties, but Jesus does. And Jesus comes, and Jesus alone can do what the water of rituals and of false beliefs could never do. Because you see, Jesus is the source of healing. Jesus is the one who releases new life and healing into people. And so then we move to John chapter 6, and guess what? Jesus walks on water. What's he doing here? Well, he's saying, well, I created this. As the creator over all of the universe, it mightn't make sense for us to walk on water. It's just not naturally possible to do that. But Jesus is saying, supernaturally, I can. And so Jesus walks on water, demonstrating that he is above the natural. I won't unpack that anymore. Let's move on to the next chapter, John chapter 7. Because John chapter 7 extends our understanding of John chapter 4. Here we read, on the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. To put this in context, Jesus had been at the Feast of Tabernacles, and at the Feast of Tabernacles, one of the Jewish traditions had been what they called a water pouring ceremony. And they would take water from the spring of Gihon and they would bring that up and they would pour it out and celebrate the life-giving aspect of water. Well, it was during that water pouring ceremony that Jesus stood up and declares to them, "Hey, I am the living water. Whoever would believe in me, that he would not only have springs of living water welling up in them, like we saw in John 4, he's now talking about rivers of living water. And he said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." So when he's talking about this living water, in John chapter 4, we understand that he's referring to the Holy Spirit, but now he defines it very clearly. In verse 39, it says, "By this he meant the Spirit." Capital S, that means Holy Spirit. So he's saying that this living water is the Holy Spirit. So he's saying those who will believe in him, that is Jesus Christ, would receive the Holy Spirit after he'd been glorified. What does that mean? It means to be glorified. When Jesus was glorified, it means that when he had been crucified, he had died, he'd been buried, he was resurrected back to life, and then he ascended to be back with his Father in heaven. That was when Jesus was glorified. And he says, when all that happens, then my dad and I, my Father and I, will send the Holy Spirit. Now, I'd love to go on and explain more about John chapter 9, which is where Jesus heals another man with a physical ailment. This is someone who'd been born blind. How does he do this? He takes saliva, mixes it with dust to make mud. He puts it on the man's eyes, and then he sends him off to wash in the waters of the Pool of Siloam. Again, this is Jesus' mercy ministry to the needy. But let's skip forward further to John chapter 13. And in John chapter 13, Jesus washes the feet of his disciples. We read this. "After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, 'Lord, are you going to wash my feet?' Jesus replied, 'You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand.' 'No,' said Peter, 'you shall never wash my feet.' Jesus answered, 'Unless I wash you, you have no part with me.' 'Then, Lord,' Simon Peter replied, 'not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well.'" What's happening here is the disciples have been out on the streets, their feet are dirty and they're dusty, and Jesus takes water. And with that water, he washes the feet of the disciples to wash off, to cleanse that dirt and their dust that is gathered throughout the day. But what he's actually doing is symbolic. What he's actually doing is he's saying here that I can wash away your sin. I can wash away the dirt in your life. And unless that sin is dealt with, unless you place your faith in me and allow me to wash that sin out of your life, then you have no part in me. He's saying it's only through faith in Jesus Christ and forgiveness of your sins will you come into relationship with God the Father. In all of these passages that we've been looking at so far, Jesus, or John rather, has been using water symbolically. Because he wants us to know that Jesus alone is the source of living water, that is the Holy Spirit. And so as we look through this, what we discover is he wants us to know that Jesus is able to take us from religion into relationship with him. And then he's saying that comes because you can be born again. And then as you are born again, you will receive the living water. And we can experience healing in our lives. And through that, we receive cleansing and we receive forgiveness. And so John's gospel is using all of these examples of water to take us on a journey from religion and the ritual aspects of life into a deeply personal, relational aspect of Jesus, which is allows us to be cleansed and washed clean and fresh and with new life and new hope. It's amazing what happens when we sort of go up in a helicopter and look down on John's gospel. But that's what we're doing this morning. We're just picking this key theme to understand this journey that John wants us to see. But there remains one more very significant and very powerful reference to water in John's gospel. It's easily missed, but it occurs when Jesus is on the cross. It's in John chapter 19. Here, Jesus has been nailed to the cross. And also nailed above his head is a sign. And it says, the King of the Jews. Not only that, this King of the Jews had had this crown of thorns rammed down on his head. One of the key themes of John's gospel is that Jesus is king. Jesus is the king of the kingdom of God. And when Jesus came, he was constantly saying, the kingdom of God is here, the kingdom of God is near. Well, Jesus is the king of the kingdom of God. And here is Jesus, who is now enthroned on the cross, with this sign above his head that says the King of the Jews, and with a crown that's been placed upon his head. He is enthroned in that place. Scripture has been fulfilled. And in these last minutes of Jesus' life, this is what happens. Jesus said, it is finished. With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. And then a few verses later, from verse 34, it says, instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you also may believe. What's the significance of blood and water? Well, John's gospel continues to remind us that Jesus is the King of the kingdom. Well, as king, as we look through John's gospel, what we saw was that Jesus was turning the tables on religion, and he was liberating people from religious rituals into relationship with God, into a life that was joyful and celebratory and that would bring healing. And then in John chapter 3, Jesus says, if you want to come into the kingdom, you have to be born of water and spirit. That he alone is the only way to experience that life. And he says that to this high-ranking religious official called Nicodemus. But then he goes to the opposite end of the social spectrum and he invites this woman, a Samaritan woman, and he invites her into relationship as well, to give her hope, to give her life. And then he goes to a paralytic and a blind man, and he heals them. And then he cleanses and removes the dust and the dirt of life's journeys. And in all of this, he says that I'm going to release the Holy Spirit, that it would well up within you, and it would overflow into rivers of living water that will bring life and hope to all around about them. You see, Jesus is saying here, it doesn't matter where you are. He's saying it doesn't matter whether you think you've been living life in a really good way and you've been following all the rules and regulations. Jesus is saying, I want to invite you into a life that's filled with me. Jesus is then saying that it doesn't matter if you feel that you've been socially rejected by those around about you. Or maybe you think that the sins of your past, the things that you've done, the things that the people around about you might gossip about you. And Jesus is saying, come to me as well. Come to me and I'm going to give you life. And we're going to wash clean your past and set you free for the future. And then Jesus is saying, for those who are unwell, those who are physically unwell, and Jesus says, come to me. And for some, that might have been a short time. For some, that's been a lifetime. The man born blind. The man had been a paralytic for 38 years. We're talking chronic illness here. Jesus says, come to me. Come to me that I might bring life and healing and hope. And Jesus is saying that it doesn't matter if you've been involved in ministry like the 12 disciples had been. And they'd been sticking with him through good times and hard times. That they'd seen the rough and the tumble of ministry and life, and you feel that you've given and given and given. And Jesus says, just come to me, and I want to wash your feet. I want to refresh you. I want to let you then sit round the table and share a meal together. I want you just to be with me and receive this refreshing and cleansing that I have for you. And so what we see is that with Jesus' death on the cross, he was pierced, and it says that blood and water flowed. His blood, which flowed, symbolized his life that was poured out through his death. And in his death, he completely defeated the power of sin and the power of death. And yet at the same time as we see death, we also see water. Water is flowing. Because you see, the water is symbolizing that there can be cleansing of our lives. That there can be new life for dry and thirsty souls. That the Holy Spirit is available to wash over us and to well up within us. Marking us as the children of God. Empowering us as the children of God under the authority of Jesus Christ to release God's life and love to those around about us. You see, this water that symbolizes that with his death, life would flow. Remember we said earlier in that scripture that the Holy Spirit would come, the living water would come when Jesus was glorified. And I said back then that the glorification of Jesus was when he had died. Well, now he has died and the living water is symbolically being shown to flow. That's what John wants us to see. Earlier we sang that great hymn from Fanny Crosby, which is based on John chapter 19. The first verse of that speaks specifically of what it means to see this water of God as a fount flow into our lives to transform us now and to give us eternal life forever. Do you know, during the drought, it was pretty dry and dusty and dirty at home. And our children loved to play outside. And they would be playing outside and they would come in and they were filthy. Their clothes were dirty and dusty and you give them a bath and the water's brown. Does anyone know what I'm talking about? Yeah. Been there. Absolutely. You know what that means. And now to go outside and to see that the dust isn't there. It's mud. But everything's changed, hasn't it? Everything's different. There's new shoots. There's new life that is starting to grow. There's new hope. Why? Because there's water that's come. Because water brings cleansing. Water brings life. Water brings hope. Water can clean children. And I believe that as we continue now through the book of John, starting from next Sunday, we can take hold of these promises that Jesus is the source. He is that spring from which living water will flow. That he is that fount that we sang about of this living water of God. And if you are thirsty, you can come to him. Whether some of you want to come in the quiet of night, like Nicodemus did, And in the quiet of night, you sit with Jesus and you allow that living water to bring transformation to your faith, to the expression of your faith in Christ, to see everything different. Or whether it is in the challenges of that dry soul, of the Samaritan woman at the well, and you come because you're broken. And you come because life has been hard for you and others have been saying stuff against you. And Jesus says, come. And some of you might relate more to that need for healing. For Jesus to come and you come to him and to receive healing from that ill health. Or some people who are worshippers. And just as Jesus at the Feast of Tabernacles stood there in a crowd of worshippers and said, when you come to me, worship's going to look very different. Your life will look very different when you come and drink from me. Rivers of living water can flow through you. Or maybe it is that place where you feel that as a disciple of Jesus Christ, you've been trying really hard and it's become dry and dusty and dirty and you just need refreshing. And Jesus says, come. Come and be cleansed. Come and be refreshed. You see, this is how Jesus met people, where they're at, in the place of their particular need. And Jesus said to them, I want to give you refreshment. I want to give you life. I want to give you healing. I'm releasing the Holy Spirit. In the natural, we will see things. In the spiritual, God is moving, pouring out, refreshing, renewing, bringing life. So how do we come? Can I encourage you? Come thirsty. Come ready to drink deeply. Come ready to receive that water that Jesus wants to give us. Allow him to cleanse, refresh, renew, and give us new life. And so, as we do here at Rangel, at the end of our messages, we take time to ask ourselves a couple of questions. What did God say to me today? We don't just go through a message in order to unpack the word of God. We do that, yes, but we're also told in scripture to hear and obey. To hear and to do. And so this morning, can I encourage you, take a moment and reflect on who you relate to in that story. Was it the Nicodemus, the religious leader? Was it the woman at the well, the one who'd been hurt and broken by society? Was it the person who needs healing? Was it the disciple who needed refreshing? Was it the people gathered in worship that could experience a new way of what that would look like? Ask yourself, who do I relate to? What's God saying to me about what I need when I would come and drink deeply of the Holy Spirit? And then as you reflect on how you come and who you relate to, then take a moment and ask God, God, what do you want me to do with that? How might I drink? What do I need? What will I do in response to what you're saying to me this morning? And for me, I find it's often helpful to pull out my phone and go to notes and just jot down a couple of those thoughts. Or if you've got pen and paper, just jot down a couple of those thoughts. What is God saying? What will I do? What does it mean to drink deeply?
Concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 07 46 36 1144, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.